Now, in our Bible reading so far, in Luke chapter 2, we reached as far as verse number 24, and we continue from verse 25 to the end, verse 52, quite a long section, and I trust the brethren will give me as good help as was given to our dear brother Gordon Williams, and we trust that we'll get a message and lessons from the passage and aspects of the Lord Jesus that will provoke worship in our hearts. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. A light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phinehas, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. He said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. We do trust that God will bless the reading of this lovely section of the Word of God. We're coming to a context, beloved, in which we find one might call a remnant. Certainly, in Elizabeth and Zacharias, they were part of the godly remnant in Israel in Luke chapter 1. And it's the same with Simeon and Anna, part of this godly remnant in those days. It is interesting to notice in Luke 1 and Luke 2, we have no less than seven persons mentioned. Seven persons. When you come to the beginning of Luke chapter 3, you have seven men of the world. Great men. And the word of God bypassed them all and came to John the Baptist. So it is interesting in Luke's Gospel chapter 1 and 2, seven persons to do with the remnant, we might say, the seven great men of the world in Luke chapter 3. Looking at Simeon and Anna and our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, I would like to just refer to Psalm 27 and verse 4, which beautifully sums up the picture we have here in Luke 2. Do you remember what the psalmist said, David? One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Is that not Anna, who departed not from the temple? To behold the beauty of the Lord. Is that not Simeon, as he held in his arms the child Jesus, the Lord Jesus? The beauty of the Lord. He gazed upon God's salvation in a person. How wonderful. And we will see what tremendous discernment Simeon had. The third part of Psalm 27 and verse 4 is this, and to inquire in his temple. Do we not see this in our blessed Lord Jesus? As a young boy of 12 years of age, what was he doing in the temple? Sitting in the midst of the doctors, he was inquiring in the temple. In references to the temple in Luke's Gospel chapter 1 and chapter 2, it is interesting, it begins with an old man in the temple. It ends towards the end of Luke chapter 2 with a boy in the temple. I'm not going to say too much. I want my remarks to be as brief and as concise as possible. May I suggest in Simeon, I've already submitted an outline of the passage which you will see in the leaflet pertaining to the weekend conference in Winnipeg. But may I suggest concerning Simeon, he listened to God's word. There's no doubt about that, do we? Simeon means hearing. He was led by the Spirit into the temple. Very significant. He loved, this is obvious, he loved the divine center. And then he was loosened from the earth. The moment he saw Christ, you might say he was finished for this world. All his hopes and prayers and longings as part of the godly remnant in Israel fulfilled. He listened to God's word. He was led by the Spirit. He loved the divine center. And he was loosened from this world. And of course, I've already suggested in the little pamphlet or leaflet, relative to the godly Anna, her longevity, she was of great age, her consistency, she departed not from the temple, her spirituality, she's marked by prayers and fasting. Her testimony, she spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Israel. She'd been in God's presence. And now she's marked by testimony. A lovely character indeed. She's of the tribe of Asher. And there might be some interesting links with what is said of the tribe of Asher in Genesis 49 and Deuteronomy 33. We may or may not refer to that. Asher belonged to one of the 10 so-called lost tribes. Isn't it wonderful to think that from the lost so-called tribes, God has at least an Anna, a dear woman in consecrated service to the Lord. There are lessons we will see touching the parents. This is very practical and very searching and very delightful, this section that we are embarking upon in this Bible reading. Again, as I've suggested in the pamphlet, we see a word for the brethren. Applies to us all, I know, but particularly. In Anna, a word to the sisters. Are our sisters as consecrated as Anna was? She was a widow. We have a word, as we will go down the passage, to parents. A much needful word. We've suggested Joseph and Mary, well, they did things together. Good for parents to do things together. Not to have a one-sided burden or exercise, but be together and support each other. They respected, as is surely obvious, they respected God's law, the word of God. And they did things together, yes. There are other delightful features that we will notice. Then, of course, with our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, as a boy of 12, we have a word for the young. His parents had lost the presence of Christ. There's a practical lesson there, how to regain the presence of Christ. Very challenging. We can go on in the service of the Lord today, outwardly and perhaps very busy, but we do not experience and enjoy, as we should, the presence of the Lord. What was the Lord Jesus doing behind the backs of his parents for 3 days? Was he in the temple every day? What was he doing? Where did he feed? Was he getting into mischief behind his parents' back? Was he letting them down? We're looking at a perfect boy of 12 years of age. And it's lovely. Had not Luke given us this glimpse into the early life of the Lord Jesus, especially now, 12 years of age, we would have known nothing really very much. And we are indebted to Dr. Luke to give us this little insight into the boyhood of the Lord Jesus. And we may remark upon this, that in Luke 2 we have the perfect development of the Lord Jesus from conception, infancy, childhood, boyhood, And is it not in Luke we read when Jesus began to be about 30 years of age? That's when the priests commenced their priestly ministry, all important, and their ritual. He began to be 30 years of age. You know, Luke, in his Acts of the Apostles, in that wonderful record of the early church, he gives us there the development of the church. And the key word in connection with that in his record in Acts is increase. The word of God increased. The number of the disciples multiplied. He delights to show us the development of the early church in his gospel. But here, rather next, but in this, the gospel, he gives us the perfect development of our Lord Jesus Christ. We trust these brief opening remarks will be of assistance to us, and we will commence to look at Simeon in verse number 25. We trust the brethren will feel free to share their thoughts and contribute. I may not be able to answer all the questions, but there are other brethren here. That's what a Bible reading is about, not to be monopolized by one man, but we trust we'll have a precious time of profit as we read the Word of God together. So, thank you. We can commence the reading at verse number 25. Here's a word to the brethren, and at the same time a word to us all. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This is the only time we read about this man. Some refer to him as aged Simeon, but we're a bit on thin ice there because we don't really know. Was he a priest? It doesn't say so. We began the chapter by looking at the perfect timing of God in the birth of the Lord Jesus. God controlling the timing of things providentially. We have another wonderful example in the second half of Luke chapter 2 from verse 25. The perfect timing of God. Because Simeon goes into the temple at the very same time the parents of the Lord come in, Joseph and Mary. What perfect timing. That's just like God. Now, brethren, let us try and do a little justice to this cameo, this picture of Simeon in these verses, first of all.
There's a problem when men speak well of you, but this is a divine estimation of this man. He was just, that may well be before men. He was devout, that would be before God. Here's a perfect explanation of the character of this man from heaven.
Yes.
It's in Luke's gospel that we have a just man that takes the Lord up as an infant.
Good.
And another just man that takes him from the cross and put to the tomb, isn't it? Joseph of Arimathea.
That's lovely, brother. Thank you very much for that. He tells us that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's a lovely title of the Lord Jesus. It's the thought of comfort, isn't it? This is the Messiah. Reminds me of the beginning of Isaiah 40, which begins a great prophetical section concerning the servant of Jehovah and the future of Israel. Comfort ye my people. When the Lord comes as the Messiah, fulfilling the prophecy of the Old Testament and the New Testament, he will come to restore the nation, and what a comfort and joy they will have when he arrives.
It's interesting when the Lord, and John says he'll send another comforter. It's another of the same.
Yes.
So the Lord was a comforter, and I'm sending you another comforter.
Yes.
So as your brother has suggested, Joseph is a man like Simeon. He was righteous. He was a good man.
Yes.
Simeon's looking for the consolation of Israel. Joseph's looking for the kingdom of God. What's the difference?
Repeat that question.
Simeon's looking for the consolation of Israel.
Yes.
But Joseph, he's looking for the kingdom of God.
And Anna is looking for redemption in Israel. So we have three of them.
All different aspects are true, will be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus when he comes. He will meet the need completely of Israel, There's no doubt about that. The last few chapters of Zechariah would teach us that. Whatever the need is in Israel, he will meet that need. That's why I quoted earlier Zechariah 10 and verse 4. All those four aspects and descriptions of the Lord Jesus are very significant because they have to do with what Israel will need in the future.
So we're into a millennial scene.
Yes. And this word waiting, by the way, and it's used of Anna waiting, isn't it? It's the same word as in Titus chapter 2 with regard to the Lord's coming. Waiting for the Lord. Looking for the blessed hope. That's the same word. How should we wait? What should be our attitude? What should we be doing in view of the belief of the soon return of the Lord Jesus? That's Titus 2 verse 14. Well, we get examples in Simeon and also Anna. That is, he was exercised about being in the temple. He was a man of prayer. And he was a just man. Character is very important as we wait for the Lord to come at the rapture. And Anna, she prayed and she gave testimony of the Lord. So, brethren, we can see pictures or illustrations in Simeon and also Anna of how we should conduct ourselves in view of looking for the blessed hope. Titus 2 verse 14.
The revised finish in that verse is it's not the glorious appearing, it's the appearing of the glory.
Yes, right.
That ties in with Simeon's here. Yes. This is the glory to his people Israel.
Go ahead, brother.
You see here, it's the beginning of the dispensation.
Yes.
When it comes to the kingdom of God, after the resurrection, the Lord would devote for 40 days teaching the things pertaining to the kingdom of God.
Yeah. It's
for another dispensation.
Yeah. Seven times in the book of Acts, by the way, we read of the kingdom of God. Not every time does it refer to the kingdom in manifestation. We know in Matthew 13 we have the kingdom in mystery. But the kingdom is going to be realized literally. There's going to be an earthly millennial kingdom.
It's a wee bit of a progression, brother, is there not, in those three terms?
Yes.
You have said that they're all linked to the Lord Jesus, which certainly would be true, isn't it? Waiting for the consolation, you suggested the comfort there. At this time, if we think, Israel is under the bondage of Rome.
Yeah.
Obviously, waiting for consolation is looking for the better day, and it has to do with the coming of the Lord Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Anna, we note, is waiting for redemption in Jerusalem. Of course, Jerusalem is the place of the temple. Jerusalem is the place of the altar. Jerusalem is the place of redemption. And while they waited for the consolation, the comfort to come, they would understand that redemption of the nation is also necessary. And that can only come by way of the Redeemer.
Absolutely.
So if we think of the coming of the consolation, the redemption, and then ultimately the kingdom, there's a sequence that runs through the three.
And we shouldn't miss the importance, dear brethren and sisters, that three times in connection with Simeon, we read of the Holy Spirit. We're told at the end of verse 25, which we are presently looking at, the Holy Ghost was upon him. Then in verse 26, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost. And then in verse 27, he came by the Spirit into the temple. Even in pre-Pentecost days, he wasn't indwelt permanently by the Spirit of God, but it's nice to see the Spirit of God at work, isn't it? Here's a man so much in touch with God that he, at the definite leading, irresistibly, secretly, of the Holy Spirit, he goes into the temple. Very much like Acts chapter 8, you remember, perfect timing there too. Philip the evangelist and the Ethiopian, they meet. God's perfect timing is a wonderful thought. It's very reassuring in connection with God's purposes. So it's very important for brethren as well as sisters to know something of the guidance and influence upon the soul and heart of the Holy Spirit. He's the most neglected person of the Trinity. Somebody has said, while the world is rejecting the Lord Jesus, Christians, to a large extent, are rejecting or neglecting in their lives the importance of the help and guidance of the Spirit of God. He's a divine person who indwells us. We have the advantage of Simeon, but how much of our service for the Lord our activity in the assembly, answering to the temple, is led of, guided by, under the power of the Spirit. These things are very real, brethren.
Yeah, so, I was thinking three men in the Bible. Who's the prominent man, a person in the life of Joseph? It's God. Three times in Joseph's life, God was with him.
Yes.
Who's the prominent person in the life of Paul? It's Christ.
Yes.
Who art thou, Lord? Hmm. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The end of his life, notwithstanding, the Lord stood by me. Who's the important person in the life of Simeon?
Sorry.
He possessed the Spirit. It was revealed unto him by the Spirit.
Hmm.
He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness.
Hmm.
And he does two things in this chapter. He blesses God, and he blesses the people of God.
Yes.
And you can't do that apart from the Spirit. Mm-hmm. And what about the fruit of the Spirit? He was just. Mm. He was righteous. Mm-hmm. So the important person in Joseph's life was God. The prominent in Paul was Christ. But in Simeon, it's the Spirit of God.
Well, you can see the Trinity in this very passage right down, can't you?
Give us it.
Well, you know, you have the Holy Spirit, then you have Christ, and then you have prayer to God, waiting upon God. The Trinity is here, no doubt about it, in Luke chapter 2. And the Trinity is very, to be practical by application, the Trinity is intensely interested and concerned in every believer. For instance, the walk. Here's a man walking with God, and it's revealed unto him this wonderful truth, and he goes into the temple. Ephesians 5, walk in the Spirit. And then in Galatians, it's walking in the Spirit. And then in Ephesians 5, it's also filled with the Spirit. But what I'm thinking of is walk as Christ walked. And then 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, how we ought to walk and to please God. So in our walk, it must be controlled by the Spirit. It must be pleasing to God. And it's patterned on the Lord Jesus. So it's nice to see that. Let's not forget the Trinity. And the part, to use this expression, they play in our lives.
And the Spirit would always lead us to Christ.
Absolutely.
That's always the direction that the Spirit leads. And we see that beautifully seen here in Simeon. That he was brought into the temple at the very time that Christ was. And Simeon was in a spiritual condition to be blessed. So I think in the book of Malachi we read about the condition of that remnant that were faithful and they feared the Lord and they thought upon his name. Simeon was clearly one of those that feared the Lord. He was just and devout and he was thinking upon his name and he was the one that the Spirit led to Christ to take him up. And I was thinking of, if you think of Simeon and Anna, you'd have thought that from the natural perspective, it would be the elderly woman, the widow Anna, who would take up the child in her arms. But not so here. It's Simeon. It's the man that takes up the child.
Yes,
and that goes against a little bit of the sort of natural tendencies of men and women. But that just emphasizes that it's all spiritually directed.
Yeah. That's very good, Ian. And also, we might remark, and have tried to remark, or tried to remember to remark, this chapter is absolutely packed full, isn't it? And it's this, that Anna doesn't come first on the scene. It's Simeon. Mm-hmm. I wonder why that is. We'll look at that. But for the benefit of the young people, let's remember, the Holy Spirit will always extol the person of Christ and lead to him, as our brother Ian has said. But more than that, it is glibly often said by believers, and I've talked to some who have made this reference more than once, the Spirit of God guided me to do this, the Spirit of God guided me to do that. And what they're doing and what they're associated with is clearly unscriptural and certainly not pleasing to God. Mm-hmm. The Spirit of God will never, never guide you apart from the Word of God.
Amen.
It always will give you you know, a love for the Word of God. I read it, of all papers, you won't know this in this country, but the Daily Telegraph. It's supposed to be a classic and good newspaper, but not so much now. But I read of all places in this Daily Telegraph of a certain young man that was sent by his bishop into this kind of Church of England monastery, and the bishop gave him strict instructions not to leave the place. He had to stay there for 7 days. A couple of days later, the bishop was going up the path to the main entrance, and who's to be coming up? This young man. He said, "What are you doing? I gave you instructions. I told you to stay within the monastery, not to come out at all." "Oh," he said, "I know, but the Holy Spirit led me to go and buy something at the shop." "Well," he said, "you're both wrong. It's half day closing." That might drive the point home anyway.
What's the idea of the Spirit coming upon him against indwelling?
Well, we have this often, like with Samson and others in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God coming, it's in a sovereign way for a given task. The Christian will never need to pray like David, of course. Now, we're not assuming too much in the meeting tonight, in the Bible reading, but we would like to take the sisters in and the young ones to follow through. "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." That wouldn't be a fitting prayer on the lips of the Christian. The wonderful thought that we are indwelt by the Spirit of God commenced on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. You have the baptism of the Spirit there, and also you have the indwelling of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit. That momentous event, the Spirit of God, as soon as we are converted, takes residence in our hearts, in our lives. As the hymn says, "Soon as all on him I ventured, and on his atoning blood the Holy Spirit entered, and I was born of God." It's a personal indwelling, and it's a very sober thought to think that a divine person indwells us, and we should be more sensitive to this. Undoubtedly, Simeon was sensitive to the operations of the Spirit of God and responsive.
Simeon.
No. No.
No.
No. No, no, certainly not. But they never enjoyed the permanent indwelling of the Spirit.
One of the thoughts of in the Old Testament of coming upon is to envelop us with a garment.
Yes.
Not putting a straitjacket on them, but if you're enveloped with a garment that's a dynamic life, like the Spirit of God, then you're under the control of the Spirit. But it's a different thought from being indwelt by the Spirit.
Well, I think it's a lovely thing that the Holy Spirit should move and guide dear Simeon. Lovely thing. And that Simeon was responsive to that. Notice in verse 26, just to move on a little bit, "It was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost." Now, when this revelation took place, we're not sure. Might have taken place a while before, or it might have taken place just before he entered the temple a little while. We're not sure. But at any rate, it was a special revelation unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. I doubt whether we can say, it may not be impossible, that this can be true today. This is a unique situation, isn't it?
Brother Stubbs, Simeon is a man who knew that he would not die before the Lord had come first time.
Yes.
Peter was a man who knew that he would die before the Lord came.
Yes,
but
that's
as
good.
Believers today, we can with Paul quite confidently say this: the Lord may come before I die, or I may die before the Lord comes. But like the Apostle Paul, it doesn't matter. I'm going to be with the Lord in either circumstance.
And
it's a revelation.
Yeah, absolutely a revelation indeed.
He came by the Spirit. He came in the Spirit.
Yes.
Into the temple. And when he comes into the temple, he's going to do priestly work. He takes the child up in his arms.
Yeah.
Blessed God.
Yeah. Going back to what our brother Alex said, which is a nice thought, he blesses God, and then he blesses the people. Some have seen an illustration in that of the holy priesthood in 1 Peter 2, and a royal priesthood showing forth the excellencies of him that has called us out of darkness into his marvellous light.
And that's maybe why Simeon's mentioned first. He blesses God, but Hannah, she speaks of all them for redemption in Israel.
That's right. Any comment on the Lord's Christ? For clarification, a little advance of thought. Before he had seen the Lord's Christ.
The thought again, isn't it, that Christ means the anointed, the promised one, and so it's the promised one of the Lord in heaven, Jehovah's promised one, would you not think?
Yes.
Yes. And the Lord's Christ, of course, in this case, will be the Lord Jesus.
Yes. Are you happy with that, Ian? You had a thought on that earlier, didn't you?
Yes.
Anything in addition to? You're quite happy?
Yes.
Okay. Yes. Well now, he came by the Spirit into the temple, verse 27, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. So the law was being fulfilled. We're going to see that later on, three times a year, parents went up to the temple, the feast of unleavened bread, viewed as one with the Passover, and the feast of weeks, is it? Am I right there? The Feast of Tabernacles? Three times a year the parents went up.
Passover.
Yeah, Passover, yeah.
On the Lord's Christ, brother, just a further comment. Psalm 2, remember that Jew and Gentile are against the Lord and against his anointed.
Yes.
There's the Lord's Christ, because the word anointed means the Christ.
Mm-hmm. Here's a nice thought that I enjoyed. Excuse me. Saying nice thought. I enjoy nice thoughts from the Word of God, and I enjoy the nice thoughts that the brethren have suggested and commented on in the previous reading and just now. I was thinking of a bit of physical anatomy. What's this man doing now? Physical anatomy with Simeon. His feet took him into the temple, as led by the Spirit. His arms embraced him. His eyes gazed upon him. And his heart was completely satisfied. Mm. How's that, Brother Duncan?
And his lips spoke about him.
And his lips spoke about him.
His ear was opened.
And his ear was opened. Very good, very good. I should have completed the picture.
Well, you should ask the brethren. I'll give you half a dozen more.
Yeah, that's right. Well, that's why we need our brethren, isn't it?
What he waited for Esau.
Pardon?
What he waited for Esau.
Esau, yes. Now, notice it does say... In connection with thy salvation. Verse 30. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I don't want to jump down too much, but it's great to think that salvation, yes, is in a person. And we're going to soon see how Simeon had tremendous discernment of God's purpose. Jew as he was, a true Israelite, part of the pious godly remnant, Simeon was all that. He does speak of the nation of Israel, but there seems to be an emphasis, doesn't there? We're going to see it further down. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. How did he know when this tiny babe was vested God's salvation? How did he know God's prophetic program? Jew as he was, an Israelite, he must have loved the nation. He's waiting for the Messiah. He has the discernment to realize that God's purpose is not only to bring the nation into blessing, but Gentiles. That's tremendous discernment. He knew it by divine revelation.
So he appreciated the largeness of God's salvation. He takes up the child Jesus and he can speak of him as thy salvation.
Yes.
And he's appreciating it for himself, that this is his own salvation. But his appreciation goes beyond his own personal salvation. He sees the large universal aspect of God's salvation in the person of the Lord Jesus. It's similar to John the Baptist when he says, "Behold the Lamb of God that beareth away the sin of the world." Yeah. Not just my sin, but the sin of the world. So we should have large thoughts of the Saviour. Mm. And it should extend just beyond our own personal salvation to all of God's purpose in the Saviour.
And that very thing Ian and I will use a little later when we come to the thought of Anna. Why Simeon comes first and not Anna? Could have been the other way around, but God saw to it it wasn't. Because that very thought of Gentile blessing It could be that Anna might have concluded, is there no blessing for Israel now? Does that mean that God's purposes are forestalled for Israel?
Brother Stubbs, do we see a man in Simeon, a man that was saturated with the Word of God?
Yes, that's my point.
He had knew the likes of what we know now, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, and the rest of the prophetic page that would look forward to Christ's coming and salvation that was going to be provided.
Brother Stubbs.
Do we not have a beautiful picture of the death of a saint to depart in peace?
Yes, yes. I'm glad you reminded us of that. In peace let me resign my breath and thy salvation see. I was a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. How about that? Wonderful. No wonder it says, what's the psalm? It talks about the death of the saint is precious.
Precious in the sight of the Lord.
Precious in the sight of the Lord.
Here's this man with all that light and knowledge, and he's sitting in the midst of the blind leaders of the blind.
Yes.
Men whose eyes were, the veil was over their faces, Paul says, to this day. They couldn't see it, but here the Spirit of God made the difference.
Yes, yes. You're going to ask something to contribute something?
Just a comment that through the Old Testament prophetic passages, very evidently there are these two lines of truth. That the Christ, the Anointed One, would come as the great King, the mighty King.
Yeah.
And there's a major part of the nation of Israel that were not looking for a child. Not looking for one to go to the altar, to go to the cross, but rather to one to come and sit upon the throne, the King in all of His glory. Mm-hmm. And then we have all these others, as our brother Jack referred, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, and so on. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Mm. A Simeon is one that sees these two things in one person.
Yes.
He sees that the child is salvation, and yet the child is the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Anointed One. That's the thing that Israel as a nation missed and has missed to this day.
That's very good, brother.
Is the purpose of the Holy Spirit to make us different from the men and women of this world? Remember what it says about Joseph. Can we find such a man as this? A man in whom the Spirit of God is.
Mm.
It says about Daniel, he was distinguished, he was different from the princes and the presidents because of an excellent spirit.
Yeah.
So the Spirit of God having His way in our life should make us different from the men and women of this world.
Can the world in of whom Pharaoh is a picture, if you like, say this of me, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? He may not have been thinking of the person of the Holy Spirit as we know Him, but He expressed it in that way. He discerned a different spirit in Joseph. And if you look at Joseph, as I'm sure you have, Alec, in Genesis 39 and onwards, you can see a beautiful illustration of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit in Joseph. But it's his testimony, isn't it?
I think it's good what our brother Alec has said, but we should keep in mind with it, it isn't perhaps so much that the Holy Spirit is making us different from the world, as it is the truth that John 15, the life of the vine flows through the branch, you remember?
Mm.
And Galatians 5, the Spirit of God really makes us different from the world by making us more like Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not so much the difference, it's the Christ-likeness. And that creates the difference, doesn't it?
Yeah, the great work of the Spirit is to form Christ-like character in us. Yeah. There's absolutely no doubt about that.
As Luke is directing his letter to Theophilus, you'd say, Theophilus, take note, it's a light to lighten the Gentiles.
Yeah, yeah, that's right. That's good.
Verse 29 gives us an insight into Simeon's character that's maybe not always apparent from our English translation.